Well, good morning. Good morning. Great to see you here. May I add my welcome to Alwyn's. This term we are continuing our journey through the Acts of the Apostles, how the early church grew by the Spirit's power as the apostles witnessed to Jesus, the risen Messiah in Jerusalem and then in all Judea and then in Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. That is the story of the book of Acts. But another way that Dr. Luke, our author, maps out the story is by splitting the narrative into two parts. In chapters 1 to 12, the focus is really on the ministry of Peter and all that he said and all that he did. And then in chapters 13 to 28, the focus really is instead on the gospel impact of Paul. And chapter 9 that we're in this morning is part of that transition from Peter to Paul. Last week we saw how incredibly Paul, then Saul of Tarsus, was converted. He was arresting Christians and he was throwing them into prison when, remember, on his way to Damascus, a bright light shone and Jesus appeared. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul was blinded. God sent him to a man named Ananias who prayed for him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And spiritually and physically, Saul's eyes were opened. But maybe Peter and the other disciples were still suspicious of this Saul. Chapter 9, verse 26, can we see? "When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they're all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple." But things soon smooth out, and eventually he goes off back to his hometown, Tarsus. And verse 31, the church enjoyed a time of peace, strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot more about Saul to come. But Luke turns his attention back to Peter, who, verse 32, visited the saints, the Christians, in Lydda. That is today at Ben Gurion Airport, if you've ever been there. And in Lydda, we read of a great gospel impact, two happenings where God used Peter mightily, first to heal a man who'd been paralyzed for 8 years, and then second to raise a woman from the dead. And what we're going to see this morning for us in our gospel impact is not, "Oh, look at Peter, wasn't he great? Why don't we be more like Peter?" No. But rather, we see God's power through God's servant for God's fame, for his renown, so that God could be known. God's power through God's servant for God's renown. So let's start with the slides with the first of those. God's power. God's power. Peter finds Aeneas, a man who couldn't walk, a man who'd been confined to his bed for 8 years. Imagine being in bed for 8 years. What does Peter say to him? Does he say, "By the power invested in me, be healed"? No. Peter can do nothing. He can do nothing by himself. It is only God's power that can heal. So he says, verse 34, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Or some versions, "Get up and make your bed," which is something you might expect a mother to say to a sleepy teenager. And those of you with teenagers know just how impossible that command is unless God grants the power. But in probable contrast to a sleepy teenager, verse 34, "Immediately Aeneas got up. God's power had healed him. And God's power was present to heal Tabitha too, just down the coast at nearby Joppa. Her Greek name was Dorcas, her Aramaic name Tabitha, which means gazelle. She was a discipleess, it says, well known for helping the poor, but she became sick and she died. Peter is called for. He's taken up to the upstairs room where the dead body is. Various widows show Peter the sort of woman Tabitha was or is, her clothing on display. But again, Peter knows that he can't do anything by himself. So what does he do? Well, he does what all of us should do when we realize that we cannot, but God can. Verse 40, he got down on his knees and he prayed. He says, God, I am not able. I am not able. I have no power myself. But I pray to you, God, because you are able. You and you alone have the power. Sometimes we don't realize the power that we have available to us as believers, do we? God's power. When I used to live in London, every year there was a New Year's Day parade, the very short distance from Green Park to Westminster. And one year, one of the floats, dancers and acrobats on top of a stylized lorry, suddenly spluttered and stopped, holding up all the other floats behind. The problem? Petrol tank was empty. Easy mistake to make until you consider that the lorry represented and was sponsored by British Petroleum. Two huge letters on the side. Vast oil reserves. Truck out of petrol. Lorry out of petrol. Prayer is tapping into God's huge power source. So by God's power, Peter says to the corpse, yes, a corpse, verse 40, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. God's power had raised her. You see, the name of Jesus is able to do what no amount of human persuasion, what no amount of human power could ever do. God alone can impart strength and sensation to paralyzed legs. God's power alone can raise a corpse from the dead. God alone can call someone out of spiritual bondage to sin and impart eternal life. But even if that is all true, notice how God chooses. He chooses to display his power through the human agent of Peter, his servant. I want to highlight three things about Peter in this passage. First, notice that he gave all the glory to Jesus, and he took none of it for himself, depending totally on God's power to do what only God can do. Think of how Peter could have abused the power God gave him to perform these two miracles. He could have set up a revival ministry with healing services and complete with TV channel and podcast and merchandise with a banner on his website reading Peter, Man of Faith World Tour. And underneath, come and see Peter, the apostle, work his mighty miracles. I suppose if he'd lived in our day, he could have gone on talk shows. He could have written books about his healing secrets. Healing the Simon Peter way. But Peter was not into miracles to bring glory to himself, was he? No, Peter gave God all the glory, and God was pleased to use Peter in these incidents to bring many to saving faith in Messiah Jesus.
And for us, whether God uses us to perform a miracle or to bring someone to salvation, we cannot rely on our own ability. We cannot take any credit ourselves. We can only say, with Paul later in 2 Corinthians 4, that we have this treasure in jars of clay, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. The commentator Alexander McLaren wrote, "The first condition of work for the Lord is, hide yourself behind your message, behind your master, and make it very plain that it is his power and that you are but a tool in the workman's hand." So glory to God, not to us. Second, regarding Peter, notice how he is following the example of Jesus. The striking thing about these two miracles is how closely they parallel two miracles that Jesus performed. Remember, when four men brought a paralytic man to Jesus, he first forgave the man's sins. And then to back up his authority to forgive sins, he commanded the paralytic to do something impossible, namely to get up, pick up his mat, and go home. With the command Jesus gave, with it the power to obey. And here, in a similar way, Peter commands Aeneas to do the impossible, get up and make your bed. And as we've been reading of Tabitha, has anyone brought to mind the raising of Jairus' daughter in Mark 5? Both incidents happened while the healer was absent and had to be summoned. Jesus put the noisy mourners outside since he was not there to put on a miracle show. He didn't want everyone to see. And here, likewise, in verse 40, Peter hears the weeping of the mourners, but he goes alone into the room where Tabitha was laying. Jesus took Jairus' daughter by the hand and he said to her in Aramaic, if you remember, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." Peter prays in Jesus' name, and then when he was assured of God's will, he spoke to the corpse, just one letter different from Jesus. He says, "Tabitha kum." Peter was able to imitate Jesus because he'd been with Jesus and he'd seen Jesus perform these other miracles. And although we have not physically been with Jesus, if we have spent time with him in his word, he will use us to be his instruments in bringing his saving power to those who are spiritually dead. We spend time with Jesus and we see, don't we, how Jesus dealt with sinful people. Sometimes he asked questions, didn't he? He asked questions to stimulate a person's curiosity or to get the person to think about their spiritual condition. Surprisingly, Jesus was not always successful as we would have it, as we see with his encounter with the rich young ruler. Jesus didn't always press for a decision. But we learn from him. And then we follow his example in bringing the gospel to those on our front lines, our friends, our families, our neighbors, our colleagues. So God's servant should give all the glory to God. They should follow Jesus' example. But third, they should put aside their human prejudices. We don't know if Aeneas was a Gentile. We think he probably wasn't a disciple, unlike Tabitha. But we do know that the region where Peter was traveling was heavily populated by Gentiles, non-Jews. In the next chapter, God will strip Peter of his Jewish prejudice against the Gentiles by sending him to Cornelius's house. But here in verse 43, we read that after these things, Peter was staying in Joppa with a certain tanner named Simon. Luke includes this detail because it
it gives Peter's whereabouts in anticipation of what's to come in chapter 10. But it is also significant in that the Jewish rabbis considered tanners to be unclean because they were constantly in contact with the skins of dead animals. Tanners' homes, of course, were smelly. They had to live outside of town. Rabbinical law stated that if a young woman discovered that her fiancé was a tanner, you'd think you would have worked it out before, she could break the engagement. Imagine that. But here is Peter overcoming this Jewish scruple, staying many days with a tanner. Now, we all have certain prejudices, whether we admit it or not. But if God is going to use us in proclaiming the gospel, then, friends, we have to learn to lay our prejudices aside. Let me be straight. There may be certain classes of people, or certain ages, or certain races, or even certain types of sinner that you do not naturally like. Which is strange, really, because we're saying, aren't we, I don't like that person because they happen to struggle with a slightly different sin than the one I do. If we don't turn from our prejudices, your prejudice, my prejudice, will be a sinful hindrance to God using us. More of this in chapter 10. God's power is made manifest through God's servant. But there is a responsibility on God's servant here. And today, that responsibility is to give God the glory, to follow Jesus' example, and to watch out for prejudices. And I think we can legitimately learn these things from Peter here, even if the primary purpose of the book of Acts is not a how-to guide for 21st century discipleship. But you might want to ask, okay, we can learn that from Peter, but what about praying for healings and even raising the dead in Jesus' name, like he did? Should we pray for that today? Bit of a hot potato. On one hand, our commitment to Scripture, not just here, but in Mark 16, in James 5, both of which need careful handling, should prevent us from ever saying that today, through his servants, God is somehow unable to do something. We can't de-skill God. There are many here today who can testify as to God's physical healing in their life. Hallelujah, we praise God for that. So, of course, God can still heal today. God can raise the dead, as he will for all believers in future. But in the Bible and today, he doesn't always heal. And he usually doesn't raise the dead before the final resurrection, though there are exceptions. The hard evidence is that today, at least in our culture, though interestingly not others, the concentration and the number of such clear miracles is not as great as in the book of Acts and elsewhere in the Bible, where the gospel was first going out. There are two raisings from the dead in Acts, Tabitha and Eutychus. Jesus himself rose. There's those coming out from the tombs at the crucifixion in Matthew 27. There's three people raised by Jesus, and there's three in Elijah and Elisha's ministry, albeit one as God's power through Elisha's bones. It's hard to find examples as clear as those 10 today. But God can raise the dead, and God can heal. Staying on the side of faith rather than the side of doubt in this question of miracles today, we have to start with the Bible and let the evidence around us challenge our view, rather than start with the evidence around us and let that drive what we'd like the Bible to say. But let's put that aside. Why
does God display his power through his servant? Why does God display his power through his servant? Luke is quite clear in telling us. He tells us twice. It is for God's name to be known. It is so that God's name will be known. Have a look with me at verse 35. All those who lived in Luda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. By all, Luke probably does not mean every single person, but rather a great number of people. Then, verse 42, this, Tabitha's being raised from the dead, became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Luke is showing us how the gospel of Jesus Christ became known, the main point of his book. And so even as we affirm God's power to heal, even today, the major emphasis here is on God himself and his power, the power of his gospel to transform sinners. Yes, these miracles actually happened. We must affirm that. But like Jesus' miracles, they were signs. They were pointing to Jesus as the King who has come to rescue us from sin. Aeneas and Tabitha's miracles were signs. And what does a sign do? It points towards something else. It's not supposed to attract attention in and of itself, but it's only there to show you the way to something greater. Imagine saying, we're driving to Oxford today, but you only get as far as Charlton Kings on the A40 because you've stopped to get out of your car and marvel at the sign that says Oxford A40. And you start saying, oh, look at the white and the yellow lettering. Look at the O, such a lovely X. Look at the F. What a nice font that is. Jill Sands, extra bold. Look at the sturdiness of the sheet aluminium the sign's made from. Look at the lovely retro-reflective plastic coating. But it's only a sign. It's only a sign. It's not Oxford itself. We're focusing on the wrong thing. The sign points to Jesus. The miracles happened so that God himself might be known. And that mighty power that causes unbelievers to turn to him in saving faith should, in turn, encourage us to make Jesus known. Aeneas walking and Tabitha breathing were powerful proclamations of the gospel. The kingdom has come. In fact, it's pretty difficult to keep something like that a secret. Imagine Tabitha's determination to live her life for God after she was raised. She knew as well as anyone could, physically and spiritually, that God gave her life. The point is, there is unmistakable evidence when a lame man gets healed or a dead body is raised to life. And even so, when a sinner is raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, it will be evident to all who knew the person before and after. So here's the challenge. Just as these two miracles resulted in the salvation of many others who saw the evidence, so the evidence of our changed life should attract many to the Lord Jesus. Does my life? Does your life? These two miracles must have taken everybody by surprise. There was no human hope in either situation. Where there was no human hope, God miraculously broke in with his power and accomplished in an instant what no one ever could. Sometimes we view difficult situations and maybe difficult people from our human horizontal perspective, forgetting that God, by virtue of being God, can do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. Sometimes we see a person who is so far gone in sin that we despair, thinking there's no way that he or she could ever come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's true. There is no human way. But God is mighty. He alone can rescue. Whether the corpse is washed and dressed in clean clothes, or whether it is smelly and dirty, dressed in rags, it's still a corpse. Actually, it makes no difference to God what the corpse is wearing. But regardless, God alone has the power to impart new life to dead sinners. His power through his servant for his renown. And so, friends, feel encouraged. Feel encouraged to boldly share the gospel with others, knowing that it is not by our power, nor is it by the willpower of the other person that will bring about the change. It is God's mighty power through his servants for his renown. If God raises the dead will be raised. Let that encourage you this morning as you apply it to your heart. Why don't we spend a moment in quiet praying together?